Father, we give you thanks this morning. We pray that your name will be glorified in this gathering. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for our sins to redeem us from this present evil world, to set us free from sin and the bondages to sin, to set us free to be the holy, set apart people of God. And Lord, it's a joy to be a part of that this morning. Thank you for everyone who's gathered here this morning. I pray that as we gather this morning and meditate upon your word and consider your word, that you'd speak to our hearts and you'd strengthen our hearts for the things that we face. Lord, we acknowledge our limitations. We acknowledge the earthenness of our vessel, and Father, we pray this morning that as we consider your word, that you would illuminate our hearts and inspire our thoughts. Father, would you give me clarity of mind as we try to bring this message this morning? I pray that it would be helpful to each and every one of us in the various stages of our journey. Father, we commit this morning to you and pray that your word would have free course. Lord, help us to not misrepresent your heart here this morning. Father, we just pray you'd break the bread of life to us. And Father, as we consider this practical subject before us, we pray you would help us to know how to process these things and live consecrated, holy lives in 2024. We pray your blessing on this service and bless those who cannot be here with various sickness, various hindrances. We pray your blessing on those who are not able to be here this morning. Father, would you build up Zion? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, you can be seated. All right, so this morning, I'm taking a more practical topic. And in fact, some of you will be surprised by this, but it actually came in as a sermon suggestion. And the title is, Why I Don't Have a Smartphone. Now, how's that for a Sunday morning? We're ready to get deep into the Word, and now we're going to talk about why I don't have a smartphone. But here we are. I think it's a good subject to take. Thank you for that sermon suggestion, whoever put that in there. Now, when I think of this, I don't go too far down that road before I remember the human tendency that we have. Jesus talked about the people in his time, especially the Pharisees, how that they took the commandments and doctrines of men, their religion was based on the commandments and doctrine of men. There were things that humans had decided and humans had done that kind of became a part of their doctrine. And so I think we need to recognize that in every age there's that potential. Even the snake that Moses set up that people were supposed to look at. Remember that serpent on the pole? What happened to that thing over time? People began to worship that snake, and eventually it had to be destroyed because man's heart has a natural tendency to turn away from the living God and fixate upon something it can see. And so we acknowledge that this morning as we think about this practical subject of why I don't have a smartphone. There is a possibility in our hearts that both to set up, well, just like the Israelites did, to set up something that we worship besides God. And I've especially thought of that in my travels this past week. We got to interact just a bit with some people who it seems would seem like their righteousness is based on what they don't do or what they do. And the scriptures could hardly be more clear that the righteousness which is of God is by what? Faith, by a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet it is our human tendency to want to find some kind of object, something to fix our confidence upon, and we need to war against that and remind ourselves of that, even as we take a very practical subject like this morning's. This is not our righteousness. Amen? Our righteousness is of God by faith, but yet we need to look at these practical things. Life is made up of many practical things, and we want to acknowledge that and be real about that. So we're going to start off this morning as we consider this question of why I don't, or this statement of why I don't have a smartphone. I want to think a bit about the story of the Trojan horse. How many of you are familiar with the Trojan horse? Okay, so a lot of y'all know about this story. But once upon a time, for those of you who don't know, there was a, many years ago, there was a city called Troy, on the Turkish coast. Some of you have been to Turkey, you'll appreciate that, but it was on the Turkish coast, and it was right across the sea. There's a narrow strip of sea there from the Greek city of Sparta. And Troy, this city, was something else. It was surrounded by a wall so thick and tall, and it had some giant gates that they could close. And when the people closed these gates and that wall was around them, the people of Troy lived in safety. The enemies from across the sea over there in Sparta couldn't get through those gates, couldn't get through those walls, and the people of Troy were safe. In fact, but there was a war going on, and for 10 years, the Greek warriors were trying to get into the city, but they couldn't find a way. And although the Trojans rained arrows down on them so that they could rain arrows down from the top of their walls, they couldn't drive the Greeks away. So these Greeks were trying to get into their city. But it was kind of a stalemate because there was such protection. There was such protection in these walls and these gates that the enemy couldn't penetrate. Amen? But there was an enemy who wasn't going away, and that was the Greeks. And so one day, a famous Greek general had a clever idea. And his plan, get this, was to build a beautiful, giant wooden horse and leave it outside the city gate. The army would pretend that they were leaving that as a parting gift. And the Trojans, the idea was, is the Trojans wouldn't realize there was 30 soldiers hiding inside that wooden horse. And so they did it. It took a while. It was a lot of effort making this wooden horse. But they did it, and the soldiers hid out in there, and then they parked it there in front of the gates. And then all the Greeks just jumped in their ships, and off they went back towards Sparta. So the people of Troy looked, and they saw those ships heading out. And they looked and saw this horse there. They said, wow, these people have given up, going back home, and left us a parting gift. Amazing. They took this horse, the people of Troy did. Now, I hear there was some debate among them. The priest of the city, he had a lot of suspicion. He was one of those old-timers that were skeptical about things. And he had a lot of suspicions about this horse, but due to some unfortunate events, we won't go into, but long story short, objections. Yeah, they were over, I mean, just like, you know, we realize that some people's ideas need to be, you know, set aside. Those objections were neatly set aside. And people, they brought this horse, opened those city gates wide open, brought this amazing horse right into their town and had a party. I mean, can you imagine after 10 years of fighting? I mean, this is party time. And so they had a tremendous party and just rejoiced that they had overcome, and then the battle was behind them, and they had this amazing gift in their midst. Well, they slept really well that night because for the first time in years, there was no enemy. But the only problem was that while they slept, under the cover of darkness, the men hiding inside that horse opened that horse up and hopped out and went out and opened those city gates. Those gates that the Greeks could not break through, the 30 men got those gates open, and under the cover of darkness as well, those ships that had been going the other way the day before came back. And now all those soldiers are waiting outside the city gate. And the rest is history. The Greek army came back under the cover of darkness, rushed into the gates that were opened by those 30 men, and that was the end of Troy and the Trojan War. Brothers and sisters, I don't think I need to tell you this morning, but you know that we are in a war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is not a war of physical weapons. This is not a war of bow and arrows or spears or cannons. This is a war, a spiritual war. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You know what the problem was with Troy? They were ignorant of the Greeks' devices. And ever since that time, there's been a saying going around that says, "Beware of Greeks bearing," what? Gifts. Beware of Greeks bearing gifts. And in this war that we're in, we would do well still to beware of Greeks bearing gifts. Troy was ignorant of the Greeks' devices, and so they lost the battle. Let us not be ignorant of our enemies' devices. You know, I think if we look back through times of persecution in the church, right after the time of Christ, tremendous persecution that came upon the church. It was obvious that the world was in the devil was trying to overcome and to defeat the church, wasn't it?
Yes.
You couldn't get it more obvious. In the early 1500s, with the radical reformers and moving back towards the teachings of Jesus and the believer's baptism and trying to get this thing set back on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, tremendous persecution. People were burned at the stake for simply being baptized. I mean, you could see without a shadow of a doubt that the world was trying to destroy and to defeat the church. But isn't it nice to live in 2024? When the world, I mean, basically, just wants to pat us on the back and help us get this thing right. I mean, they got all kinds of nice gifts to help us on the way. Or is that really how it is? In the book of Revelations, chapter 12, it talks about how Satan has great wrath because he knows that
he has
a short time. And so I submit to you that the enemy's tactics, the world and the devil, is no more pro-church. They're no more pro-Jesus. They're no more pro-holy people than they've ever been. No more than in the time of Nero. No more than in the time of the early Anabaptists when people were burnt at the stakes and drowned in the river. I submit to you that the church, that the world is no more a friend of the church than it was then. But I would suggest that the tactics have changed. So we are in a war. I want us to consider a little bit the pressures of the world that we face today. It's not, in this country, at this time, it's not by fire, it's not by burning at the stake, it's not by sword. But I want us to consider what the Scripture says about the world. Why don't you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. While you're turning there, I want to read a few other verses. We're considering the pressure of the world. 2 Peter, while you're turning to Galatians 1, 3 through 4 there, I'm going to read to you 2 Peter 2:20. It says this, "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," so we see there that there's the world wants to pollute us. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the way, which is the only way to escape the pollutions of the world, through knowing Jesus, it says, "And they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." So do you realize that the world has a goal of entangling you in its web? James 1:27 says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Do you realize the world has an agenda and a goal to spot you, to take those white garments of righteousness and bespatter them with the filth of this world? But pure religion is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, here we are in Galatians 1:3, where you turn. Galatians 1:3 through 4, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins," that what? "That he might deliver us from this present," what? "Evil world." So the Jesus gave himself for our sins because he wanted to deliver us from this present evil world. And that's according to the will of God and our Father. So it's the will of God that we be delivered from this present evil world. It's the will of the world that we be captivated by this present evil world. Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world." That's the will of God for us, but we acknowledge there's a pressure coming the other way. Ephesians 2, I'm just reading through a list of scriptures here. I've got a few more to go. You can just listen along. We're going to look, considering the pressure that the world brings to bear upon the people of God. Ephesians 2:2 says, "In time past, you walked according to the course of this world." It sounds to me like this world has a course, a trajectory, a path that it likes to run on. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, We see the world wants to press us, conform us, press us into its mold. John 17, 15, Jesus speaking said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that is in the world. Or it says that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I think I added the last part. Keep them from the evil. And so we see there's this pressure in the world that wants to affect us. But here's, we started this message off this morning thinking about faith. Philip took us there a few weeks ago. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Remember that? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. What? Even our faith. And so God has a way for us, brothers and sisters, to be kept from the evil of the world, to not be conformed to this world. As we walk by faith, we do not need to walk according to the course of this world. As we walk by faith, we can live godly lives in this present evil world. By faith, we can keep ourselves unspotted from this world. By faith, we cannot be entangled in this world. And by faith, we can escape the pollutions of this world. So that's the reality. And yet, brothers and sisters, we are in a war. And there's pressures here, and there's enemies here, and there's walls here, and there's gates here, and there's trickery here. I'd like to take a few minutes here and just think about history for a minute. Let's meditate on history. What can we learn from history as we consider why I don't have a smartphone? I'd like to think a little bit about history. In the year 1900, let me see here. I like dates. Sorry about that, but it helps me out. I like dates. So in the year 1900, Reginald Fresden demonstrated a radio voice transmission. So the first time people ever used radio technology, speaking over the airwaves, 1900. That's not that long ago. A little over, 124 years ago. By 1920, 20 years later, by 1920, the first regular commercial broadcast started on the radio in Detroit and Pittsburgh. And only 10 years later, by 1930, 46% of Americans had radios in their homes. Now, progressive Mennonites at the time looked at this. They looked at the dangers and the benefits of the radio, and they said, and they opted for a careful use of the radio, because after all, there's a lot of good that could be gained from the radio. You could get live weather. Imagine that, live weather. Phew. Not just walking outside and hearing it thunder. It's live weather forecasts, market reports. I mean, you could see what the markets were doing. Amazing. And not only those temporal blessings, but gospel opportunities. People were preaching the gospel on the radio. And churches could take charge of the airwaves and preach. It was just a phenomenal opportunity. And the Mennonites, progressive Mennonites, looked at this and said, this thing's too good to pass up. And some of them actually, some conferences actually had radios made, interestingly enough, that were just one channel. That was tuned into the channel the church broadcasted on. Question, though, what do you think happened when those radios broke? What did they do with, where did they get their next radios? They went to Walmart. Well, I don't know if it was Walmart back then, but they got just a regular radio, and then all of a sudden then they're exposed to all this other stuff. Anyway, but progressive Mennonites realized there's a lot to be gained here. Gospel opportunities, market reports, live weather. But here's what gets interesting. What year did World War II start, by the way? Anybody know? 41. What was that? 30, I don't know. Some of y'all are more history people than I am. Well, yes? 1939. 9 years later. The churches that had accepted the radio had a whole lot less young men registering as conscientious objectors. 9 years later. What had happened was what they needed for live weather reports, gospel preaching, and the stock markets or market reports to know when to sell your cattle. Young Mennonite men were being influenced. Their parents, I believe, used it carefully, that was their plan, to use it carefully. But the young men ended up being influenced by patriotic bias in the news, by pro-war propaganda, deceptive just war teaching from Protestant preachers, and the end result was that young Mennonite men were stirred up and wanted to fight. So off to war they went, ignoring the teachings of Jesus, ignoring the witness of the early church, ignoring the peace tradition of the Anabaptist, and off to war they went. And of course there was a lot of reasons for that, but it's significant to notice in those conferences of Mennonites that did not accept the radio, they saw a lot higher percentages of people registering as conscientious objectors. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? So there was a marked difference between the churches with it and those without, in the amount of young men who were conscientious objectors. What does that tell you here? That little brief snapshot, what does that tell you about influence? Decisions have consequences, and it shows us that there's tremendous influence that came in through the radio that actually affected people's lives. So the infotainment that was coming in there affected these young men and affected their lives radically and their destinies and just everything. Turn with me to this scripture if you don't mind. This is a key scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. That was 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. Now, some more dates while you're turning there. In the 1950s, the television became fairly popular or commonplace in the mid-1950s. And in secular society, it was heralded as a great family activity. But numerous denominations spoke out against it, and conservative Mennonites avoided it while progressives decided to use it for good purposes. Just the good things. Good purposes. Now here we are in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. It says this, be not deceived. Now one thing I've noticed about Scripture is when it says be not deceived, you know why it says that? Because there is a serious danger that we would be deceived. What are some other be not deceived verses that you can think of right off the top of your head? Yep, be not deceived, God is not mocked. That's one. People think they can sow one thing and reap another. It's just common problem people have. Another one. Yes, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. People tend to think, well, I've asked Jesus in my heart. I pray to him to forgive me every night. I'm going to be okay. But the scriptures, don't be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here we have one that says, be not deceived. So we have a tendency to be deceived in this area. So God says, don't be deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications do what? They corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so here in these verses, we see that as humans, we have the potential to deceive ourselves, to think somehow that we will not be influenced by evil communication. Somehow we're going to be able to just pick out the good here, just pick out the stock, the market reports, the weather, and the edifying news, and it's not going to affect us. But the Mennonites of that time show us, without a shadow of doubt, that they were deeply affected by that communication. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And I can rest assured that if I allow evil communications in my life, I can know for sure that my good manners, my good way of life, my good customs will be affected. So we need to remember that. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now we've jumped ahead. I was talking about television. The 1950s there. And it would be my observation that the churches who open themselves up to television within a couple generations totally were assimilated into the broader culture. Can anybody think of examples, some of y'all history people, where that's not the case? Anybody? Because I don't want to, I'm not omniscient here. God knows. But as a general rule, that's what it seems like the way it went. Anybody know anything contrary to that? Were there groups, conservative groups, that opened themselves up to television who maintained a biblical doctrines and practice? It seems to me that there may have been a few exceptions to that on a personal or family level, but by and large, those groups who did that ended up being assimilated into the broader culture. So evil communications corrupt good manners. Now we stand here today, and those issues in some ways look easy to me, because you could live fairly well without the television. You could live fairly well without the radio. There's a few hindrances, a few things that would have been nice to know, but in general, it didn't affect you too much. But the issue of the internet is a little more complex, because not only are you with the internet, not only is it a vehicle of a lot of information, but there's just a plethora of uses for the internet. Now, I'd like to think a little bit about the internet here as we consider the subject of why I don't have a smartphone. Here's a very significant year in the history of mankind, 1969. Somebody tell me some stuff that happened in 1969. Okay, yes, good. We went to the moon. First time in history. Man, one giant, what was that? How was it go again? One small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. That was the year 1969. You know what else happened in 1969? The internet was born. In fact, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 says what? Many shall, at the time of the end, many shall what? Run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so we're seeing in our time, in our the days in which we live, we see fascinating scriptures being fulfilled in ways that we've never seen before. But in 1969, yes, so the lunar moon landing there and the birth of the internet, 1969. Now, by 1981, which was just 12 years later, did I do the math right? Anybody differ with me on that? I think that's 12 years later. The internet had grown to include over 200. Wow, this thing went from like being two computers hooked together. It's pretty basic internet, right? It included over 200 academic and government sites. Wow. The internet's come a long ways in 12 years. From 2 to 200 academic and government sites. By 1993, which is another 12 years, a user-friendly web browser was created, which put the internet in the hands of the common man. You didn't have to be a geek anymore to use the internet by 1993. Anybody could use it. Another few years went by, and some of you all remember this. In 2007, a significant development happened in the internet age, and that is when Steve Jobs launched the iPhone. And the iPhone, it came in as a communications device, but I believe it's changing shape to become an entertainment device. Remember the gray screens of Nokia, y'all old people here? I mean, back in the day, you had this phone like so. It had a little screen at the top and then a bunch of buttons here. And a little gray screen there. It wasn't much to look at. Now, if you held it up real close, you might see it. And I remember the game we had on those Nokias back in early 2000s. It was a little worm that went around the screen, and the longer you kept it going around, it got longer and longer. How many of y'all, just be honest here. All right, a couple of y'all need to confess that. But anyways, that was computer games in the early 2000s. That was gaming, digital gaming in the early 2000s. But that was a little Nokia. I mean, like, just this little bitty screen here. And you know what that thing was for? It was for making phone calls. You know what I'm saying? If you were very patient, you might be able to play a game on there. If you were very bored and very patient. But man, generally, it was a phone. It was used for phone calls. That's what this thing was for. A communications device. 35 cents a text. Yes. All right. Somebody knows. But this thing in 2007 got a major overhaul. Now, before we go further, I'm talking about why I don't have a smartphone. And so I'm kind of building some history here. We're looking at the internet. Before I go further, I want to tell you some good reasons to have a smartphone, because I don't think we can be real with this subject without mentioning those. Is that right? I believe in being realistic, or being realistic and being a realist. I want to try to be fair. I have had smartphones in my life two different times. I had at least two, three, I don't know, different times I've had smartphones. And I'll tell you this, I appreciated the ease with which I was able to connect with missionaries all around the world. I was in a missionary community, and so for me, being able to message and connect with people all around the world with a regular phone, like we use here, international boundaries become an issue sometimes. You know, making calls or sending messages outside of the U.S. gets to be complicated, but not with a smartphone, with uses like WhatsApp or Telegram. International boundaries are meaningless. You can communicate with somebody on the other side of the world as easy as you can to somebody right down the road from you. Amazing. That was a good reason for me. That was a good reason for me to have a smartphone. And another thing, I like taking pictures. And so the quality of camera on these things is phenomenal. I enjoyed that. Good reason to have a smartphone. Another one I found in my own journey was helpful language learning tools. Amazing ability. These things here, I could download an app from the app store called Anki. Who have heard of Anki? Raise your hand. It is a flashcard system that at certain intervals, whatever you need, it can tell by how hard it was for you to get that answer, it will show it to you sooner or later, depending on what you need. Amazing app for learning languages. It's a good reason to have a smartphone. I used it well. I learned language like nobody's business. I'm not trying to brag, but I'm just saying it was phenomenally helpful. And with that phone, I could go to a place called RFI, which is a place that every day they did a 10-minute news clip in what they call Français Facile, which means easy French. And I could follow along. They printed it out, and they read over it. And it was just a great way to learn French. Phenomenally helpful tools here. And here's one thing I really liked about it, too, is that it was my omnipresent prayer list. Now, you think I'm teasing, but I'm serious. This thing had a Word application on it where you could type out a document. So I get up early in the mornings, have my prayer time, and right there on my phone, I had this neat, I could see my prayer list right there. I didn't need a flashlight and didn't need to use my memory. Both. It was really helpful. That glowing screen right there in the dark. And you could just pray for everything you ever wanted. And so somebody said, hey, you pray for me on this? You just pull your phone out, jot it down there, and next morning you would remember it just like that. It was an amazingly helpful tool. It's a good reason to have a smartphone. And another thing about it is you can find information when you need it. Like you run into a situation, you need to know some information, just search it out. Right there, you got it, right in your fingertips. Information, whatever you need to know, just so quick, so helpful. Now, another thing I liked about my smartphone is the GPS capability. I mean, you could have somebody, you were in a strange city, you want to meet up with somebody, and just say, hey, drop me a pin. They drop you a pin. And you tell your phone to take you right there, and it would take you right there. You didn't have to transfer addresses, and there's some places in the world don't even know what addresses it is, but you could drop somebody a pin, and voila, you're there. Good reason to have a smartphone. Another thing is the notepad system on these phones is phenomenal. You can have notepads, stay organized, make sure you get getting things done, amen? Get things done on time, every time, whenever you need it, and it's just a way to stay organized. So many reasons that it's a good idea to have a smartphone. That's just from my own personal experience. And I'm sure if we open it up here today, there'd be other things you have found it to be very, very helpful with. Yes. Amen?
Yes, amen.
But today we're talking about why I don't have one. So those are the reasons that I have used them in times past. But I would like you to turn to this scripture, Matthew chapter 24, verses 3. We're going to read a lengthy portion here. We're talking about the end of time here. And we're going to read Matthew 24, 3 through 14, a handful of verses here. And when we get down to verse 12, I want you to sit up at the edge of your seat and pay special attention, because that's kind of our key verse that we're wanting to look at. But we're going to read 3 through 14. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Hey, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you be not troubled, for these things shall come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended." It's going to be too tough for people. "Many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." And then we come to verse 12. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then shall the end come." And this verse here, "because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And as I think of the smartphone, who can deny that while it has all those good uses that I have benefited from in my life, and you have benefited from perhaps in your life, but who can deny that iniquity has come to abound in the very palms of many people's hands? Steve Jobs, when he introduced the iPhone in January 9th, 2007, he knew it was going to be revolutionary. He said, "It is a widescreen iPod." iPods used to be a thing. Y'all remember those days? iPods were a thing. He said, "It is a widescreen iPod, a phone, and a breakthrough internet communications device." He said, "Today, Apple reinvents the phone." And 10 years later, in 2017, there were 2.2 million apps in the App Store. Think about that. 2017, 2.2 million apps in the App Store. Now, one of the most obvious ways that iniquity abounds is the stumbling block of online immorality. There is so much freely available pornography that can be accessed with very little effort. And also with the smartphone, the various apps that help you connect with people in your proximity, connect with romantic partners in your proximity. And I have heard, I mean, I don't know much about that. These are things I've heard about. I think Telegram is an app like that. But the Bible says something, and I'll read you this. You're welcome to turn there. But Proverbs 5:8 gives a key for dealing with the immoral woman. You know what the key is? It doesn't say be strong and make sure that you keep your, even though it's important to keep your devotional life strong and your time in the Word, time in prayer, you got to keep that strong. You got to walk with God if you're going to be victorious. But it says here, it gives us a key. It says, Proverbs 5:8, it says, "Remove thy way far from her." Remove thy way what? Far from her. There's got to be some distance here. "And come not nigh to the door of her house." Distance is your friend, my friend. Remove thy way far from her. And for me, saying no to the smartphone and all of its 2.2 million apps is a way that I have been able to remove my foot far from her house. "And come not nigh to the door of her house." That was Proverbs 5:8. Remove thy way far from her. There's something that we can, there's a way that God delivers us from temptation when we remove ourselves from temptation. You know, the modern smartphone with wide open internet is about like having a stack of books at your nightstand, you know, of every kind of book you can imagine. Bibles, history books, Playboy magazines, and on it goes. I don't know much about that genre of magazines, but I assume it goes even further than that. But imagine that was your nightstand, right there at your nightstand. So you every evening or every morning you walk past, you look at that, and you figure out, hey, what would you like to spend 10 minutes reading this evening? And that is kind of where we're at with the modern smartphone and wide open internet. Now, the thing is some people, especially as you age, you develop patterns of healthy thinking. And so for some people who've grown up without all this stack of magazines on their nightstand, they're not even tempted by that. It's just part of the They don't even see it there. But for some of us younger ones, we notice and we are enticed. And so I admit there's a difference in people's experience there based on the maturity of your age. But I struggle to see the wisdom of having that stack of books on my nightstand. Anybody else struggle with that? I struggle to see the wisdom of that. It just seems like we're setting ourselves up for failure. Ready and convenient access to things like that up your potential for failure exponentially. And it makes us wonder if we can really sincerely pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he said, here's what you need to pray. Lord, please don't lead me into temptation. In other words, let me have a little distance between me and temptation. But with that stack of magazines right beside your bed, I'm not sure how sincere you can be about that prayer. Lead me not into temptation. But anyway, so that's one huge issue. But I'll be honest with you, to me, it's not the biggest issue. I don't know if that surprises you, but I would say the bigger issue is the influence of the not so openly evil aspect of the world. For instance, the influence of media. Do you realize that movies directly and deeply affect people's values? And so churches that have said no to the radio, churches that have said no to TV, through the means of this little Trojan, oh, did I call it a Trojan horse? Through the means of this this smartphone, this stuff has come in plus a bunch of other things. You see what I'm saying? And so let's just be honest. So we may not have any TVs, but there's churches that don't have TVs, and yet their people are watching movies left and right. And I want you to know something. Maybe it's not overtly immoral. Maybe it's not pornographic, but I'm telling you that people are influenced by what they watch. They are deeply affected by movies. The hypnotic effect of video can put you in your brain into alpha mode, where you're highly in a suggestible frame of mind, where you're not using your discernment. You know, beta mode is when your mind is maybe like reading, for instance, and you're critically thinking right and wrong, true and false. Like the children were this morning, they were in beta mode. They were listening to Simeon trying to figure out, when is he going to say something true? We're going to get their hand up. Video inherently works against that. It tends to put you very quickly into alpha mode, where you're just in a state of susceptibility, in a highly suggestive state. And so advertisers know this, so they can put stuff in front of you. And the media knows this, and they influence the nations. Listen, they influence the nations by what they put in front of them. They can move popular opinion this way, that way, whatever they need to happen. Now, we're talking about the bigger issue. I think we would just try to steer clear of that. But what people don't steer clear from many times is the more subtle influences of the world through the media. And the conditioning that people experience by continual exposure to evil. I remember the shock of my life when I was in Turkey with a young man who grew up in a evangelical setting, and we got talking about Spider-Man, and to me, I grew up pretty sheltered, and when I see Spider-Man, I don't even remember how he looks, but if I remember right, he has slanted red eyes, and something about the way I was trained is anybody with slanted red eyes is probably evil. That's just the way I tend to think about it. But here is a man who grew up watching Spider-Man all his life, and Spider-Man to him was not evil. It was a great hero, a friend. Does Spider-Man have red eyes? That's the way I remember it, but maybe it's something. Am I saying it wrong? David, do you know?
I think he was red, but his eyes are black.
Okay. I don't know. Whatever the case, just that picture, him there, Spider-Man, so forgive me if I misquoted you Spider-Man, or misrepresented that creature. But it just looks evil. Maybe it's the red. I don't know. Something about it. But anyway, so this man, he just grows. Oh, he's a hero. He's a great, great, great character. But see, think about that just for a moment. So here you have somebody who is not exposed to that. So the first exposure is, evil. But listen, this is the way the world wants to influence us. If it can, by repeated exposure, expose you to something, and in fact, portray it in a little bit of a good light, evil no longer seems evil. And this is serious. This is a serious issue for a people that ought to be keeping themselves unspotted from the world, who are seeking to not be entangled in the world, who want to be kept from the evil of the world. The enemy knows all he's got to do is just expose us over and over and over again, and it won't seem so evil anymore. Another thing I see, Romans chapter 16, verse 19 says, I want you to be simple concerning evil. Regular exposure to evil makes it seem less and less evil. And here's something, I would give us an example that we have or watching happening around us in real time. Take the issue of tattoos. And I suspect that a lot of positive portrayal of tattoos in the media, I don't know why all it's becoming popular, but I suspect that's what it is, at least part of it. But I am just shocked by all the people who are just going hog wild for tattoos. Even Christian, professing Christian people, covered in ink. The other day, a young man stopped by the shop there, had a big old Bible verse printed on his arm, you know? I mean, to him, that's a radical way to follow Jesus, is, you know, get the scriptures printed on your arm. To me, I'm thinking, this is not compatible with a devoted life to Jesus. But I'm telling you, there's influence happening. People are surrounding themselves with the world's influence and just repeated and repeated and repeated. And the influence is affecting people by the media. It also affects people by the social media. What I mean by that is like sites like Facebook, where it's not professionals. When I talk about media, I'm thinking more like Netflix, Disney, and some of those bigger names that are pumping out productions that actually influence people. But I'm thinking now with social media, I'm thinking about the common person who's just posting pictures of themselves and all that they're doing. I believe that social media tends to bring compromise down to the lowest common denominator. You want to live godly in Christ Jesus, and you have some friends that do too, but somebody posted something that they did, that maybe a questionable thing they did last week, and it goes out to all their friends, and they think, well, I wonder why I'm so stuck in the mud. I mean, if they're a good Christian, they're doing that, then I probably can too. And just very quickly, within a short amount of time, it goes to the lowest common denominator. That's the effect of social media, one effect. It also makes people discontent with their lot in life. Unrealistic, airbrushed photos make me feel like an utter frump and like I need to get some kind of corrective surgery. Exciting moments. Other people are having exciting moments. The one thing they did fun all week, they took a picture of it, posted it on their social media account, and that's all you saw of them that week. And so you just think, well, they live such an exciting life, and my life is so boring. There's a problem there. They that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And that's what these social media platforms are so good at doing. It's not wise. And Facebook has developed, I don't know much about this, but I think if I remember my reading correctly, they developed a bottomless scrolling. Does that sound right, you know, Facebook users? But basically, where there's no end. You keep going, and it's just more and more somewhat related content. And so it just literally just sucks you in. And you look up an hour later, and you're like, where did the time go? I was just going to check up on what's going on with my friend. But you scroll, and there's more and more interest. Oh, this is interesting. The bottomless scroll. Like, if you go to a lot of websites, if you go to our church website, for instance, you see the announcements, the sermons on the top, whatever, and then you go down, and there's the bottom of the page. You're done. You click off, and you go home and do something more profitable. But Facebook knows that they just lost you at that point. And they're making money off of your attention. It's aha. What we're going to do is we're going to make this thing have a bottomless scrolling. That way, there's no end. You just keep going. More or less related content keeps coming up. That's what I understand. I don't know, but that's what I understand. So correct me if I'm wrong. Anybody know anything different than that? Okay. But why did they do that? The whole point was to keep you spending time, keep you scrolling so they could show more ads to you. Do you realize that attention, human attention, is the great commodity of our time? Used to be people would go mining gold and oil, and they still do. But the tech companies know that they will make money. In fact, Apple is one of the most wealthiest companies on the planet right now. And they know they're going to make money off of what? Off of your attention. That's what it's at. And so they build these things to keep your attention because that's where they're making their money. Because the longer you're looking at the screen, the more advertisements they can show you, which means cha-ching. Every time you click on an advertisement, there's money cha-chinking into these tech firms' accounts. And just on my trip here last week, it just seemed to me, I'm kind of used to hearing about Facebook and Twitter, which is now X, But it seems to me TikTok has taken over by storm. TikTok, if I know anything about it, it's 1 minute videos or less. And basically, it shows you something. If you don't like it, you scroll away, and then they'll show you something else. It just keeps you glued to that screen. And they're learning a lot about you by what you click off of and what you watch. They are building up a database of information about you. I heard one testimony one time of this lady was saying that Netflix, based on what she was watching, that Netflix recognized that she was lesbian before she did. Because these algorithms pay attention to what you are doing. And because they want to suggest relevant content to you, because they want more screen time for you, because that means they get to get paid for more ads. And so these algorithms are figuring out, what do you like? And even before the person knows, even before it's ever dawned on them, Netflix knew about it before she did. You know, what I'm thinking here about influence, I'm thinking about the influence of artists. It used to be you would buy an album of somebody you appreciated, somebody you felt would edify you, and you stuck that in your CD player or tape player or flash drive, whatever, and you listened to them. And when you got to the end of the CD, that was it. Done. Turn it off, meditate, talk to somebody, pray, whatever. Not with this thing here. This thing is connected with music streaming apps. For instance, Spotify, and I don't know how many other ones there are, basically connects you to every song that's ever been recorded. And these things are ready to deliver you music to your private headphones 24/7. And with that will come in the values of this present evil world. And if it's not openly evil, you'll have music from people who are in every stage of compromise. I want to think a little bit about Jesus here, his recommendation that we pray, lead us not into temptation. And so because of that, here at this fellowship, we have encouraged a bit of distance between ourselves and a constant connection to the internet. There's a value there and a little bit of distance. And that's why we don't do wireless internet in our homes. That's why if somebody wants to work from home, we ask that they have just a designated space where they can do their work and then leave it behind, so that we're not constantly exposed to these influences. In thinking about the phone, one thing that's amazed me is how people live very device-centered lives. A few weeks ago, I was at a restaurant. And I noticed a table next to me, it looked like a family gathering was happening. Don't you love family gatherings? People getting together, haven't seen each other in a while, and fellowshipping, talking. It looked like it was happening next to us there. And I noticed the interesting thing was these two young boys were right close to me there, and they were just glued to their devices. And I remember, you know, if you take me somewhere for a meal, you don't have to ask me twice, you know, about my beverage. You know, of course, I'm just going to drink water because it's better for me. But you know, the mom was trying to get their attention. Do you want sweet tea or Pepsi? These young men couldn't care less. They had no interest in what to drink because they were just glued to their games, their devices. And then the mom was like, okay, so what about something to eat? You want chicken, you know, burgers, you know, just on and all this, trying to entice these young men to just say what they wanted to eat. And they would she could hardly get them, even for a brief enough moment, to say, I'd like fried chicken, please. Couldn't even get them to do that. It was sad. Right here happened right beside me here, and I'm meditating on this stuff here. And I'm thinking, what is going on with this? I mean, me at that age, you want to know if I want burger or chicken, I'd say both. You know, I mean, that's kind of, you know, but these young men could even... They were just totally zoned out. It was sad. So device-centered lives. These apps on these smartphones are designed to captivate, always releasing something new, new content that comes out when you go to a certain space, release something new, and it creates what's called a compulsion loop, keeps you coming back for more. And these fine-tuned apps and games have rewards built into them, predictable enough that it keeps you trying, but surprisingly enough to keep you delighted. Because if every 10 steps you take, you get a scratch on your back, you know, eventually that stops working for you because it's so predictable. It's not exciting anymore. But what if it's every 8 steps? Oh, now it's 10, 15, what's going on? You really start, and then 16, but that's the way these rewards are built in these games, is it constantly create the sensation of novelty and just keep you coming back. And just, so it's predictable enough to keep you coming back, but irregular enough to keep you excited. So they've got it down to a science. And these apps, the dopamine is released into our brains that was made to motivate us in a real world, motivate us to work, to serve, to communicate, to relate. But all this motivation is centered on this little device. And that's why you won't even hear from them, whether they want sweet tea, chicken, it doesn't matter. Because they're getting all their dopamine hits right here. And that's what people live, device-centered lives. Take that device away from them and you'll find out some very, very serious things. Device-centered lives. That's one reason that I don't have a smartphone. I don't want to live that way. And gaming is hugely addictive. And that's what was happening at the table beside me. They were playing some games. People get so addicted to games, they hardly take time to eat and sleep. And sometimes they can hardly even care for their other bodily functions. It's really disturbing. I just want to give you this advice. Stay away from games. Yes. Like any kind of digital games, computer games or phone games, even some dumb phones I think have games. I don't know. I don't pay attention. I don't have time for that. But I just want to encourage you, please, do not ever allow your children to get into computer gaming or phone gaming. Why are people so device-centered? Well, one of the reasons is that the human eye gravitates towards light. Did you notice that about yourself? I've noticed that places of ill repute or vape shops especially have all kinds of lights around them. I think, if it's that great, if vaping is that great, why do you need all those lights around it? It must be, I smell a rat. Like, it can't be that good if you need to advertise it like that. But the fact is that people know, and it's just shown that humans are attracted to light. Another thing we're attracted to, movement. And phones capture both of those. I've seen phones with the screensavers just constantly moving. That's just a trick. I'll tell you, that is a trick to get you to spend more time looking at it. That's all it is. Some designer wanted your attention. And guess what? You click the bait and you got it. And he's got your attention. Human eyes gravitate towards movement and light. You know, in 2007, is anybody good at math here? In 2007, when this iPhone came out, the screen was 320 pixels by 480. Anybody do the math for me there? What is that? How many lights is that in your screen? 480 by 320. Any good calculators here? Do what? Noah says over 120,000. Yep. Something like that. It's more than that. But now, the interesting thing was in 2023, with the iPhone 15, the interesting thing was is that this screen was 2,556 pixels. I'm sorry, by 1179. I got these numbers inverted. But you can see the major jump in those years of how many lights are in your screen. These are just lights that are just vying for your attention. The length went from 480 lights to 2,556. And this comes out to a grand total here. I won't make you do the math on that one. But over 3 million pixels on that screen, flashing, blinking, shining to capture your sight. And we wonder why people are device-centric. Well, the thing is this device-centered living has brought a loss of ability to focus on one thing very long. It's brought a loss of human enjoyment with being able to enjoy human interaction and marveling at God's creation. People can drive by the most amazing scenery in the world, and they're sitting there looking at this little thing, this 2,556 little lights on their screen. And they're driving by gorgeous mountain peaks, rushing rivers, live bears, whatever it is. And they're missing it all right here. And not only that, but in human relations, we were made as in the image of God for communication. And people these days are bored with talking to real people. If it didn't have lights and movement and all kinds of sound effects, it's boring. Brothers and sisters, there's a problem here. The real world becomes boring. The world that God was concerned that we would actually love too much has actually lost its luster to these people because they're hooked in by something so much brighter, so much more shiny. That ought to be a warning sign. The average person, they say, spends about 11 hours a day on their smartphone. And children suffer. With the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:3 that people will be without natural affection. That means they're going to be hard-hearted towards their kindred. It's amazing how parents will just rudely shove their children away and say mean things to them and just get out of my way and then sit there on their device. Brothers and sisters, without natural affection, that's what it's doing to us. There's another effect that happens by these smartphones. It's called delay discounting. Think about this. It develops a mentality of instant gratification. And people who spend a lot of time on their phones develop this, what's called delay discounting. The value of a reward is discounted the longer you have to wait for it. In other words, if it don't happen in about 3 seconds, I don't want to wait. Now, is there a problem with that? Yes. Hebrews 11:26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Moses, a man of faith, he was willing to wait a long time for reward. He did not suffer from the modern issue of delay discounting. There's another effect it has on people. Anhedonia, it's called. It's the inability to feel pleasure of any kind. Proverbs 27 talks about this. It says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. And that's just the way it is. If you've eaten a lot of honey, you eat a whole big old honeycomb, and you're full. I mean, try to give you something else. You'd be like, nope, not interested. And that's what it does. People feel, they get all these dopamine hits from their phone, and then nothing else in life is any fun anymore. And that's why teenagers struggle seriously with depression and suicide, because life feels so meaningless to them. So I wonder if this thing that came in as a tremendous communications device and morphed into a breakthrough internet communications device is more like, I feel like it's probably more like the Trojan horse than a lot of people would realize. It comes in as a gift. The Greeks are feeling generous today. They provided us something very helpful, something very nice. But inside this thing, there are some soldiers here, and they don't really have that friendly of an agenda. I wanted to talk a bit more about what smartphones are doing to us. I'm going to peruse over those for the sake of time. Children think they're smarter than their parents. Phones have become people's counselors rather than seeking godly counsel. People go to Google. Shallow minds become puffed up by information. People think that they're spiritual because they know a lot of facts. There's an artificial filling of our human capacity to worship. We love the concept of God being omnipresent and omniscient. And yet our phones mimic these things in some very strange ways. They listen in on our conversations. I heard of a couple that was discussing their child and how they were going to need to do some discipline for some misbehavioral thing there. And I don't know if it was Google or Siri. Somebody spoke up and said, hey, spanking is not a good idea. You should consider some time out or depriving them of some privileges. Because these devices, what you don't realize is these things are listening into your conversation. The way it's supposed to be is if you say, hey, Siri, then they start listening. But do a little math. If it's listening for you to say, hey, Siri, that means it's listening how much of the time? All the time. And if people buy Alexia, I think it's a little speaker thing. They buy Alexia and sit it in their home to do what? Yeah, it's got a speaker on there. It plays them whatever you want. You say, hey, Alexia, let me listen to, Amazing Grace. And it'll do that for you. But every 24/7, that thing's sitting there with a microphone listening, waiting for you. It's your friend. It's a Trojan horse. It's waiting for you to say, hey, Alexia, so it can start serving you. But what's it doing until you say that? It's listening. And the thing, every now and then, they get so eaten up with their unholy zeal, they'll offer you some information you didn't even ask for. I want you to think here, what have smartphones done to people? Psalm 23 was written by David, a Psalm of David, a man who, he did not have a short attention span. He was a man who could be alone with God out under the stars with his sheep, and just this devotion. Listen to the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Think about what David, the dopamine hits that God, that David is getting from God. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. If you ever had your soul need to be restored, it's powerful. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. How's it go here? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at what David is finding in the Lord. You know what smartphones have done to a lot of people? They have come and literally placed themselves in that spot of the human heart that's reserved for divine worship. It filled that vacuum so thoroughly, people don't even know what they're missing. Here's a psalm of the 21st century. My smartphone is my constant companion. I shall not lack anything. With connections to Amazon and eBay and everything else under the sun, I shall lack nothing. Blue light from its glowing screen does affect my circadian rhythms, but it does a good job at keeping me connected to the world and my social media. At times, it vexes my righteous soul. It suggests a multitude of paths of unrighteousness for the enemy of my soul's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not face the reality of eternity, for my constant companion keeps me preoccupied. Its polished glass and radiant screen, they comfort me. Waiters prepare a table before me in the presence of my smartphone, but it keeps my head distracted. My dopamine hits run over and over. Surely connection and convenience shall follow me all the days of my life, and I rest assured that I shall be well entertained and forever free from loneliness and boredom, as long as the power stays on and the battery charged. This little device has in so many ways become an idol for people. Little children, the Bible says, keep yourselves from idols. I want to encourage us, there's a reason to hold back. 1 Corinthians, I see the time here, so I'm going to rush through this. But 1 Corinthians 7:31 talks about using this world but not abusing it. And that word there has the idea of to not overuse. And the same way Paul said, I don't want to abuse my power in the gospel, I don't want to overuse it. In other words, he could have demanded that he be supported by the gospel financially, but he didn't want to use it to the full extent. And that's the same word here. He didn't want to abuse his power, did not want to abuse his power. And so I think there's a place for us to kind of hold back from some of these things. And that's one of the reasons I don't have a smartphone is I feel like it's become too big of a thing for people. There's too much influence that comes there. People's lives become too device-centered, and also the constant exposure to evil. I think we would do well to use this world but not abuse it, not use it to its fullest extent. You know, I was going to tell you about a time when I was 24. I was traveling back and forth to Florida, and at that time I was realizing I should probably get myself a phone, and AT&T was selling a phone for 99 cents with a two-year contract. And this was a smartphone. It had an amazing feature of talk to text. It was amazing. I thought this thing was going to save me so much time. I could be communicating with people by talking, and it would write it out for me. It really was a selling point for me. And I knew I could do my email right from the phone, and it was just going to be a real kingdom tool for me. So I made up my mind, AT&T, 2013, I'm going to buy it. But the thing is, I didn't have my documentation in order that day. I didn't have my payment or license or something. So I wasn't able to buy it. So that night, I went to bed, and I got up next morning and had my time with the Lord. And as I was there in my prayer time, I got to thinking about that, and I felt like, you know, I probably was wrong about this, but I felt like I would be able to use it wisely. And my experience with smartphones has been that. I feel like I've used them well. Don't feel like I've veered off the path and gotten into anything immoral or inappropriate. So I felt like I could use it well, but then I got to thinking about my younger brothers who were still at home, and I thought, you know what, do I want them having the internet in their pocket? That was a question I faced that morning in my prayer time. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I didn't. I really didn't think that would be healthy for them. So after prayerful consideration, I figured that it would be better for me to be the example that I wanted them to follow rather than being the example that I didn't want them to follow. So you know what I did? I went back to AT&T 2013 and bought a dumb phone. Because I didn't think that we were quite as spiritual as we thought we were. I didn't think we could quite handle the influence, the omnipresence of evil, the influence of the media, the influence of social media, and all these things. And so I bought a dumb phone. And I still recommend that course of action. I want to recommend that we eliminate social media. I want to recommend that we use the simple phones for communication. I want to recommend that we take measures to limit internet to being a tool. I want to recommend that we create time and space barriers with our use of the internet. I want to recommend that we be prepared for inconvenience. Did you know that convenience is not Lord? Just because it's convenient doesn't mean you need to do it, and just because it's inconvenient doesn't mean you can't do it. We went down to Bolivia, and they weren't sure what to do with us because we got there ready to go into the country. We didn't have all of our stuff like we should have, and they didn't know what to do with us. But we were calm. We'll figure it out. And we got through. Everything was fine. But they didn't quite know what to do with us. They were used to people having, everybody has a smartphone. Anyways, so be prepared for inconvenience. For a lot of people, convenience is Lord. But it ought not to be that way among us. And whatever you do, please don't give a phone to your children as a toy. And for youth, please limit use of the phone while you develop real life skills, communication skills, especially, and that's where I'm really grateful that we have the policy we do about not having our phones until we're 20, because there's tremendous skills that you need to learn how to really relate to people on a human level so these tools don't end up becoming our undoing. And I want to, again, in closing, really recommend that we totally avoid any kind of computer or phone gaming at all. It's just not healthy. So anyways, I've kind of rushed through this last part. I wanted to make a little bit more comments on some of those things, but I think for sake of time, we're going to wind it down there. So let's summarize to say that there are quite a few good reasons to have a smartphone. But as I look at all the dangers and all the influence and all the problems that come with it, that is the reason that I do not have a smartphone.